All right. And I think through David, you know, this, his experience was valuable. You know, as we looked at 1 Samuel, his experiences there with King Saul was valuable to his kingship. Without them, I don't think we would have saw the man that we've seen in David. I don't know if David would be recognized in the Jewish community today if we hadn't seen him go through what he went through with King Saul. I think that those things were valuable to him, and we see the heart of David in this song. And it's hard for us sometimes to accept this message, because there's so much emotion tied up in the abortion issue. And we should take a stance. And I think the problem isn't the world. It's the problem is the church. The church hasn't stood well for abortion. And now we expect it to all go away. We've diminished the Word of God and to the point where we pick and choose verses, and we don't live by them, and we come to church as hypocrites, and you know all that stuff that you guys know. Well, it all adds up. It all culminates into what we see today in society. I don't blame a lot of the problems on the unsaved. I blame them on the church, a lot of it, because it's a disobedience in following God's ways. You know, and we've seen it. We've seen it. I'll share a little bit from as we go through this, but it's you know, we've seen it in Israel's history as well, and the church is the same way. But let's read through this song here, and then we'll get into it. Remember, David, the death of Saul occurred, right? And so this is David's reaction. It says, "Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasper. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew, nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan are beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war perished." So this is certainly a song of lamentation, a song of mourning. When Jesus sat with his disciples in Matthew 5, He said, well, blessed are the mournful, right? For they shall be comforted. And remind you that he was specifically talking to his disciples, to those that were following him, to the believers there. But the promise in Revelation 21 was that at some point in time, the hope, right, that we have is that all these sorrows and all these pains and all this anguish will be wiped away. There would be no more tears, right? And we certainly have that hope in Christ. But when we look at this song of lamentation, it's over Saul's death. It's over Jonathan's death. And we can certainly sympathize with David and say, I understand. I understand how you can mourn over such a man as Jonathan, as the one who loved him, right? We remember Jonathan as being the one that directed the path, in a sense, of David as Saul ran after him, right? And so they were dear friends. And that's what they were. They were friends, right? And so, best friends at that. But when we come to Saul, and even through 1 Samuel, as we went through Saul, there was times, or when we went through that, and we saw Saul chasing after David continuously, right? We said, why does he put up with this? Why does he put up with all this stuff that Saul is dishing out? Truly, Saul was his enemy, right? He was the one coming against David. He saw David as a threat. But Jesus had something to say about that too, right? In Matthew chapter 5, why don't we head there? Chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus challenges the disciples as they sit there on the Mount Beatitudes. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Have you ever been used? Have you ever been persecuted by someone, some things? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a challenge. Love your enemies, right? Love your enemies, David. You know, and I'm convinced that loving your enemies doesn't start at their death. It didn't start when David found out that Saul was dead. All of a sudden, he didn't love Saul. It was something that David progressed through his life. It was a love that he had throughout his walk throughout his run, right? As Saul chased after him, he loved Saul. He loved Saul. Well, isn't that asking for trouble? Loving your trials and loving your tribulations. You know, if you think of Saul, you see the numerous occasions in which Saul tried to kill David. I mean, he even tried to do it on his own, right? He tried to do it through others, and he tried to do it on his own when he threw the spears at him, right? Even when Saul resented the victory that he had over the Philistines, right? Remember when Israel said that Saul killed 1,000 and celebrated David's kill in the tens of thousands. And there was jealousy there and resentment that went through Saul. Yet, you know, David still loved Saul. He treated him unfairly. Remember, who can kill such a beast as Goliath? And David took it upon himself to go and kill Saul. He had kill Goliath, and he had victory there. He had already earned his keep in a sense, but Saul wanted him to do even more in hopes that he could dismiss him, right? Because of his jealousy. He wanted more foreskins of the Philistines. And David delivered twice as much, remember? And we don't see David changing throughout all this. It seems like the more Saul ran after him, the more David would proclaim God's anointed him. And he wouldn't touch him. He wouldn't stretch out his arm against him. And even though Saul never repented from chasing David, he did it in word and sense, but you knew his heart changed right afterwards. Remember when he said it the last time to David, David didn't really want to go back with him. I think he was going back to Gilgal, if I remember right. And David said, no, I'm going to wait and see. I'm really going to wait and see if you've repented, in a sense. And so he never went back with him because, why? Because Saul never repented. But he still had a heart for Saul. And I think we see that through 1 Samuel, and we see it here when we see the mourning, the song of the bow here, and how he mourns over Saul. No doubt, you know, we see the opportunity that David had. He had opportunity to take Saul out. We saw him in Gedi, right, in the cave there, and he nips his garment there just to say, I was here, right? But we also see in 1 Samuel, why don't you pop back a little further here to 1 Samuel chapter 26. And I want to read here 1 through 12. It says, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not holding in the hill of Tekla, opposite of Yeshmon? Then Saul arose and went to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hekelah, which is opposite of Yeshmon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul laid, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army. Now Saul laid within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Azariah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai, came to the people by night, and then Saul laid sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, and or he shall go out to battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw it or knew it or woke, for they were asleep. Why? Because of a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So here's David, you know, he would have opportunity here, right? To take away, right, this fester that had so, you know, went after David and just oppressed David you know, there's times in David's life, you know, I think of when he ran off to the caves of Adullam and Adullam there, and he was there for a while. You know, there's times when it was pretty tough for him. Where, you know, it wasn't just, let's run away from, it was an emotional ride for him too. Yet he, in Psalm 37, he wrote this. He said, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, when we look at David and we think, you know, of David, you know, we wouldn't understand the mercies of David. We wouldn't understand the heart of David. Here's a man that we proclaim often that ran after the heart of God, right? And we see that in this, in the way he treats his enemies. It wasn't David's revenge. He said, the Lord's going to take care of him. The Lord will do it, right? And he would say, you know what? This is the Lord's anointed. How dare me stretch out my hand on him? What is the anointing? Well, the anointing is God setting Saul apart for a purpose. Right? It's saying that David believed that Saul was set apart for a higher purpose than he could even understand. Do you think David liked being persecuted? Do you think he liked going through the trials? No, he just wanted to love Saul, didn't he? He wanted to love God's anointed. He wasn't going to interfere with God's anointed. He wasn't going to take what God had set apart for a higher purpose and dismantle it or kill it. And sometimes I think we want to kill God's purposes. We want to take away the trials. We don't want to put up with the trials. We can't see the purpose in them. It drives us to stress. It drives us to anxieties. It drives us to the Lord. These things, these tribulations, these trials, you know, if we just see them as bad things, then we've got the wrong picture in mind. Because God wants us to persevere through these things. Because the scripture tells us that if we persevere through them, there's things that come about in us. Character. Patience. Hope. Right? What if David seized the opportunities, and what if David had killed Saul the first chance perhaps that he had? Again, would we see the man that's after God's own heart? Would we see the man who wrote Psalm 37, verse 5, that says, "He shall bring it to pass"? Would we see a David that trusted the Lord for all things, during all things, all situations? Would we understand the mercies of David? Would we believe that God works out good for those in Christ Jesus? Could we say, as someone said this morning, you know, God is with us because we've decided to be with Him, right? He's with us. Would we see that loving relationship that had blossomed between Jonathan and David? You know, that relationship came out of the turmoil that came out of Saul chasing around David, right? You know, you got to ask, why did David spare Saul's life when he had a couple different opportunities to end it? Because he was in love with God. He was in love with God, and he understood that God, he trusted God to the point that he believed that God had this situation. And there was a reason behind it. You know, whether we're going through sickness, whether we're going through financial difficulties, whether we're going through some other hardships in our lives, we need to trust that God has this, that God understands it. And there's a purpose behind us going through all this. God just didn't take the deck and throw it up in the air and call a number and you happen to get the wrong card, right? It doesn't work that way, right? He knows. He understands. It blows my mind when I think of that God understands where I'm at. He understands where Adam's at, right? Where Eliza's at. He understands that. That blows my mind. But we can trust that he does. Like David. David would spare him because, first of all, I think David loved Saul. And because God had put him in that place. The people didn't put... Remember back, the people wanted a king, but God put Saul there, right? He put him in that place. And David would say, "Who am I to change the plans of God? If this is what God wants for my life, then this is what God wants for my life. Who am I to stretch out my hand against God's anointed?" So for us, we have these things. We have these people in our lives that are Saul-like, right? They might be from a distance. They might be close to us. But sometimes it's a refinement that the Lord allows these people to be in our lives for a refinement of us and for dependency of us. So that we would depend upon Him. If things are going along real smooth in our lives, we have a tendency of thinking that we're okay. When things come about, tribulations and trials in our lives, then we find out the real us, right? I mean, isn't that a fact? They go, "Wait a minute, Lord, I trusted you yesterday when things were going really great. And today I'm all a frazzle, right? I just I can't hold it together, and I'm so stressed out, and I'm anxious about everything. Then we decide, wow, we do need you, Lord. So I just wanted to, you know, a couple scriptures maybe that we just need to remember, right? One is in James, right? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So let the trials and tribulations make you look forward to what it's going to produce in your life, rather than what it's going to diminish your life. You know, so often we think of trials and tribulations as taking away from our lives. But it really is to add to our lives. Right? Look at Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, let's start at verse 1 there. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith..." Now, when we think about being justified by faith, that gives us real peace. It says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that... Don't we as Christians talk about that a lot? We talk about being justified by faith, and that is a good thing. "Through whom also we have access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We, you know, we're thankful that by faith we have access to His grace. Right? That's awesome. We love that. And we have the hope of glory. I mean, we stand on that. We say we're justified by faith. God has given us His grace, and we have the hope of glory. We say that's awesome, right? And then verse 3 says, "And not only that, not only do you have you're justified by faith, you have grace, and you have the hope of glory, but not only that, but we also glory," right? We take joy in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Something about going through the tribulation and trials and all that stuff that produces a character in us that has got a hope. You know, hope for what God has promised us. And now a hope that doesn't disappoint, because of the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation is important to us. It's as important to us as faith is important to us. It's important to us as grace is important to us. It's important to us as the hope of glory is important to us. Tribulation should be important to us. We, you know, I look at James as James would say such a thing, you know, was that he looked forward to tribulation because he couldn't wait to get to the other side of the tribulation to see the difference that it made. Right? So as we look at tribulation today in our lives, are we looking forward to what God's going to do? You know, as we come here today, are we coming here just to provide a religious service? Are we coming here to be changed by God, by the Holy Spirit, you know, in our hearts? Are we looking for God to pinpoint some things in our lives that we just need to be changed about? You know, if we go back to 2 Samuel there, we see David calling for a national mourning here. And not only that, but a national teaching to all the children that go before that go after that generation, right? And David's plea here is for us not to have vengeance, not to have this payback mentality, this self-recognition attitude. You know, I'm going to recognize for this. He doesn't promote bitterness in our life. He doesn't exaggerate the wrong in such a way that he somehow justifies his wrong actions. This is about loving a man that deserves nothing but death. Just what Jesus did for us. Loving us while we're yet sinners. Right? I mean, look what he calls him. He groups them together. He groups Jonathan and Saul together in this morning. To us, Jonathan deserved it, but not Saul. But he groups them together in this morning, and he calls them the beauty of Israel. The beauty of Israel. He calls them the mighty. You know, I look at David and I think of 1 Corinthians 13:5 that says, love thinks no evil. Love isn't a conditional thing for us. When we love people, we love them because Christ loves them. And then he loved us while we were yet sinners. You know, he died for us, right? That was life. That was love demonstrated on the cross. In 1 Peter 4:8 it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. You know, love leads people to the cross. How could David say these things? You know, how could David sing this song or teach this song to Judah? I think it's because he trusted God. He trusted God, even though Saul might have meant something for evil, God could use that even for good, even in David's life, to strengthen him, to build character in him, and so forth. You know, so often when we think about today, right, and we think about the things that are going on in our society, specifically our state, a lot of times I hear Christians quote this verse. And it says, and they probably paraphrase it, but they said, yeah, well, some will call evil good and others will call good evil. And I hear this verse, it's out of Isaiah 5:20 a lot, and it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, if you go to Isaiah chapter 5, I'd say go there and read that at some point this week. But if you go there, you'll find that Judah was in a predicament. They had disobeyed the Lord. The Lord uses the vineyard to define, you know, as an example of Judah, how he had set up this beautiful vineyard, and it was hedged about and protected, and it was on the top of the hill. The soil was beautiful and everything, and he did everything for them. He did everything for them to grow, yet these things came out of them, and he said, what am I to do, right? And then verse 20 says, woe to them. Woe to Judah. God had set everything up for you, yet you
you know, your will, brought about wild, it says brought about wild grapes, you know, the things that the vineyard wasn't supposed to. And then God pulled away the hedges and all the protection from them and allowed that. And I look at that, and I, you know, I don't replace Israel with the church, but I look at that at the church, and I think the church has done their own way. They've done their own thing. They've and God is, you know, in the church today, the vast majority of the church is gone astray from the Scripture. They don't want to hear the Scripture because they want to do what they want to do. Well, when we do that, see, God pulls away the hedges, the protection. And the vineyard isn't what they want to do, or want, you know, what God wanted the vineyard to be. And I look at it and I say, that last part grabs me of that scripture, and it says, who puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? You know, sometimes we think that we're sweet because we're Christians, but we're saying things that are bitter, that are brewed out of anger. And, you know, it's their nastiness, you know, and stuff. Look, I'm not pleased with these laws. I am not. I'm not pleased with that our society defines life differently than what God does. I'm not pleased that we're murderers, that we've casted, you know, over 50 million babies to the trash can. I'm not saying I agree with it, and I'm not going to condone that. But what do we do as Christians? What do we do? Do we fight fire with fire? You know, I think of that verse in Ephesians 6 there that Keith shared earlier about what's it. Well, actually, let's turn there so I don't misquote it, right? If I can find it, right? Verse 12, yep. It says, finally, brethren, remember, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, finally. This is the last thing he's going to say to him. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong, in verse 10, in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh or in blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, to stand there, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and so forth. Taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul throws that in. And so, is it against each other? Is it against flesh and blood? It's not against, it's a bigger battle that we face. The battle is a spiritual battle. You know? And it's interesting because in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it tells us that in the end times, it's speaking about the end times and how that many will grow cold, right? And we think, well, you know, that is true. That is what's happening. These people are growing cold, right? Well, let's make sure that even though it's snowing outside and the forecast is sub-zero weather for the week, make sure we don't grow cold in our hearts, right? And it's easy to go, well, yeah, this generation is growing cold. And if you look at verse 12, it says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Is that? And a lot of times when we say many, we'll say, well, see, that's the world. They're growing cold. But is the church growing cold? You know, is the lawlessness that we see, you know, the things that we see in just the abortion laws this week, is that growing us cold? Is the lawlessness affecting us too? Where we have no love for those that have put forth these laws? Do we forget that we're supposed to love our enemies? Are they your enemies? Of course they are. They are our enemies. Are we to love them? Yes. Why? Jesus said so. It's not up to us. If we're His followers, it's not up to us. We're to love them. You know, we were talking about, it's crazy, but men's study just kind of fell into this, you know, and it's like we, you know, it was a God thing. When we were talking yesterday, I said, you know, look it, if Cuomo was on the side of the road sucking air because he had a massive heart attack and all he needed was your help, would you help him? We should be honest with ourselves. Would we help him survive? Or would we pass him by and say, well, and I've heard Christians say this, well, God got him. God struck him down. Yeah, but he sent you by. If God struck him down, then he sent you by. Right? So where are we? Right? And you know, I must say, if 2 weeks ago, when I was hearing about the tricklings of this stuff was going around and all this, and I didn't have a lot of love for Cuomo. I looked at him and said, "Well, he's possessed by the devil, and we should, you know, he'd be better off being out of New York State and running for president, right? So we could get him out of here," kind of thing. But with this, the Lord changed my heart, see, because I was looking for Him to change my heart that day. I studied this, and I just feel like, you know, sometimes we got to be careful, guys. You know, we just have to be careful with, are we being, you know, we always talk about this, being Christ-like, right? And we need to be. And I don't mean condoning what legislation is put forth. I don't think we should condone it. I think we should speak out against it for sure, right? Because it is evil. It is evil. It's not good. But you know, if can Cuomo get saved? I serve a big God. He can save the wretched, right? He can save Cuomo. He can save Trump. He can save guys that just, you know, from us, just we look at them on TV and we think, these guys are just evil. Wicked. Yeah, but Christ came and He died for them. Right? It's hard. But I think when Jesus sat there with his disciples, he sat there on the Mount of Beatitudes, and we sat there and did a Bible study when we went to Israel. And it overlooks the lake, and the Sea of Galilee, and it's tremendous. But I think he was even calling them to a higher place than that physical location. He was calling them to walk at a higher level than what they were expecting him to. Because loving your enemies is not easy. Right? It's not an easy thing. But it's something that God wants us to do for salvation's sake. Right? I mean, when we love our enemies, they don't love us. Right? They still continue to badger us. They continue to throw us trials and tribulations come our way through them. But in obedience, we continue to do what the Lord has us to do. And there's profit in that. Right? I told you about my friend Glenn that was in prison, and he was in with this guy that was just massively tattooed and was just a nasty fella. But he preached to him, and he got beat up by him too in prison. And then when they got out, he found out the guy got saved. Can God change a heart of stone into flesh? Can he soften it? He can. And we know that. Because he's done it in us. We have a testimony of him doing that in us. Right? He can do it in our government officials. You know. The way I look at it is nobody's outside the grasp of the Lord until their final breath. Right? Till their death, and then comes judgment. Right? So we have time. You know, it's a challenge. If you're not challenged by loving your enemies, then you must not be breathing. You must not have a pulse. It's a challenge when somebody wrongs you, when somebody goes against your moral principles, right? To spew out a bunch of hatred toward them. That's our natural man. Paul said, that we should... We need to walk in the Spirit, right? Not in the flesh. The flesh says, I hate you, Como. The Spirit says, I love you. Be a spiritual man. Be a spiritual woman, right? Led by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love for us, Lord. For you, Lord, you went to the cross even before we were conceived, Lord. You were thinking of us then. You certainly made a way for us, Lord. You loved us while we were yet sinners. And thank you, Jesus, for your great love, Lord. May you instill who you are and what you do, Lord, in us. You know, maybe it's time to write letters to Como. I don't know. Maybe it's time just to show him the love of Christ. Maybe he hasn't ever gotten that, Lord, from Christians. Father, that you would... Maybe there's an enemy that we have that we just need to confront with love, Lord. Father, just change us, Lord. Make us more pliable in your hands, Lord. Let us be the clay that you can form, Lord. The vineyard that you can protect, that you can use, Father, to produce good fruit rather than wild grapes, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord. Continue to do so, Lord. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.